About 24 years ago, Brother Charlie Miller gave Darcy and I a lot to build a house on. We just started this church, and we were living in a rented house up on 45th Street. And Brother Miller owned a piece of property that he wanted to give to us to build a home, on which to build a home. And some of the men of the church told me that they'd help me build a house. Well, I didn't know anything about carpenter work. I knew a little bit. My dad was a carpenter much of his life. But I knew really, really nothing comparatively about building a house. Brother Jeff Thornberry was building a house over in Westwood. He built a lot of houses back then, and he invited me to work with him, and he'd teach me what he could. I didn't say what he knew, what he could teach me about carpentry. Well, needless to say, I had to learn a lot. I found out Brother Jeff could get mad. I'd be up on a scaffold, and he'd say, "Mark that board," and I'd say, "Hand me up a pencil." He'd say, "Drive the nail right there." I'd say, "Hand me up a hammer." So the first thing he taught me was I couldn't do the job without the tools. That's a pretty good lesson to learn. Don't run till you sink. Don't go running till you got a message. Don't go trying to do the job till you got the tools. You got the tools, you can do the job. And you always got to have them with you. They can't be on the ground. They've got to be in your nail apron, you know. Well, there's something else that I learned that you say, what's that got to do with the message? You'll see in a minute. Something else I learned, I don't know whether we were putting up joists or rafters, but I think it was rafters. And he took his square, and the pitch of the roof was 10-12 or 11-12 or something like that, and he made the pattern. Had it cut just right, a pattern. He wrote on there in big letters, "Pattern," and laid it down, and he went up, and I was going to cut the rafters or whatever we were cutting. I think it was rafters, and he said, "There's your pattern. Now cut them and hand them up." He said, "I'll put them up there." So I cut one, handed it up. I cut another one, handed it up. Cut a third one, handed it up. And I think a fourth one. He said something wrong. That first one fit, and the next one didn't quite fit, and this last one didn't fit at all. "What are you doing?" Well, I said, "I'm cutting them." He said, "Are you using the pattern?" I said, "I did on the first one, and then I just used the ones alternately that I cut. You know, I cut the first one by the pattern, laid the pattern down, and then I'd lose the next one, and then I'd throw that one up, and I'd use the next one, you know." And each time that I cut a joist, not using the original pattern, but I cut it by the one, the next one. You follow me? Cut number two by the pattern, number three by number two, number four by number three, number five by number four. Each time I'd make a little bit of an error, a little bit more error. And he said, "You never throw your pattern away. You can't improve on the pattern. Stay with the pattern. No matter how, if you keep on, you'll be so far off when you get to the end, it'll look like another house." And that's what's happened to preachers in this day. They're studying the books of men. The pattern is Christ. Christ is our pattern. And we picked up these methods of men and messages of men, and it started out all right, you see. The Lord Jesus Christ gave it to Paul. Paul gave it to Timothy, and Timothy gave it to faithful men. Came on down to Polycarp and Ignatius and Augustine and the rest of them. As long as they looked back to Christ, they did all right. But when one began to study the other, and then the other one began to study the other one, you wouldn't recognize the Church of the Lord Jesus Christ today. It's too far away from the pattern. Each one has changed just a little bit. Somebody said, "Well, it works. If it works, it must be okay." That's not so. That's not so. The pattern. And that's what I'm trying to do in this message tonight. I think it would be fitting, it'd be well for every one of us who endeavor to teach as Ronnie prayed a moment ago, endeavor to witness, endeavor to say anything for the glory of our Lord, we need to study and restudy the diary of the great physician, the message of the great preacher, the methods of him who is our Lord. Now that's what I'm doing tonight. Let's look back here at Matthew 15. The whole world was his hospital. Our Lord, the great physician, the whole world was his hospital, and those to whom he ministered were helplessly and hopelessly ill. They couldn't help themselves, and no one else could help them. And his services and healing was always free. And our Lord never failed. He never failed. But now watch it. He didn't give every sinner the same pill. He didn't deal with every man the same way. Now you'll see that through the scripture. Our Lord didn't deal with a woman at the well like he did with Nicodemus. Here Nicodemus, the Pharisee, the religionist, the self-righteous man. Our Lord talked to him about being born again. He said, you need to be born again. You'll never understand, let alone enter the kingdom of God, till you're born again. Well, he didn't talk to this sinful woman at the well about a supernatural birth. He talked to her about some sins. She knew her condition. Nicodemus didn't. She knew her corruption. He didn't. Our Lord did not deal with the rich young ruler like he did the woman at the well. He talked to the rich young ruler about his selfishness. He had to shut this man's mouth. This man was talking about having kept the commandments from his youth up. And our Lord was forced to show him that he had not kept the commandment, which is, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself, and the Lord thy God with all thy heart. And he shut his mouth, and he walked away sorrowfully. So our Lord didn't give every sinner the same pill, and you can't go to a soul winner school and learn to deal with men about Christ. And you can't take a recipe and go out here having graduated from the school of witnessing and win the world of Jesus Christ with only one method. You cannot do it. You've got to be, as Ronnie said in that prayer, spirit-led, spirit-taught. We've got to have a word from God for a particular situation and a particular person. And one is dealt with one way and one another way, because as the stars differ in glory, human beings are different. As every snowflake is different, every person is different. And here our Lord, take the case before us. Now let's look at verse 21. A woman came to him. He departed from Tyre and Sidon, and a woman of Canaan, a Gentile woman, came out of the same coast and cried unto him, saying, Lord, have mercy on me. Have mercy on me, O Lord, thou son of David. My daughter is grievously vexed with a devil. Now you look at verse 23. And he answered her not a word. I used to think Ralph Barnard could look a hole clear through you, but I just imagine our Lord standing here. He'd just come out of the coast of Tyre and Sidon, and this woman came running up. And she cried, Lord, have mercy on me, thou son of David, my daughter's grievously vexed for the devil. And she ended her plea. There wasn't a word spoken. John, he just turned and looked at her. Never said a word. He never said a word. Generally, our Lord was like the prodigal's father who rushed to greet the weary son. Generally. But this time, he's quite cold and quite distant. And he didn't say a word. Generally, our Lord wept in sympathy with those who wept. He hastened to the aid of this harlot that was bathing his feet when her accusers began to charge her. He hastened to the aid of the one cast in the sand as the Pharisees would stone her. But here, not a word. Generally, our Lord hastens to help like the Good Samaritan stopped and put oil in the wounds of the friend. But not here. She said, O Lord, Son of David, have mercy on me. Not a word. And then it says in the next verse or the next line, and his disciples came running to him. Evidently, she turned from Christ and turned to Peter, James, and John and said, somebody help, my daughter's sick. My daughter's dying. Help me, help me. Somebody help me. And these disciples came to the Lord and they said, Lord, do something about this woman. She's driving us crazy. She's crying after us. We can't help her. Do something about this woman. Shut her up or something. Or heal her daughter, or get rid of her. And I want you to look at this next line. That he answered and said, still nothing to the woman. He answered his disciples and he said, I am not sent but to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. Our Lord Jesus Christ brought forth the doctrine of election, as clear and cold and calculated as it could ever be presented. I am not sent but to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. I came on a mission to save my sheep. I came from heaven to save a covenant people. That's what I came here for. My ministry is to those whom my Father hath given me. That's what he said. Now, you stay with this story. Let's stay with the context. Here's a woman in need. Here's a woman in distress. Here's a woman begging for mercy. Here's a woman in trouble. And she pleads with Christ, and he doesn't even answer her. He doesn't even acknowledge her plea or her presence. He didn't answer a word. And his disciples came up and said, Lord, do something about her. She's crying after us. He said, my ministry is to those that the Heavenly Father hath given me. Woman was a Gentile. Some people say, never preach election to sinners. Our Lord did. Some people say, never talk of predestination to sinners. Christ did. People say, you're not supposed to preach covenant mercies. I know it's so, but you're not supposed to preach it to lost people. Christ did. One of my friends moved to a Kentucky city recently, a preacher. He doesn't have a church. He's studying for the ministry. He wants to enter the ministry. So he went around to different preachers in the town to which he moved to tell them he was a minister. He was living in town. He's a Baptist preacher. He'd be glad to supply their pulpits. He'd be glad to preach for them. And he was sitting in the office of Dr. Carver, who is a Baptist minister. And they talked, and he found out, Dr. Carver found out what the young man believed. He believed God was sovereign. He believed God had a people. He believed Christ didn't fail. He believed that God predestinated a people to be like Christ. And they talked a while. The young man says, is there any opportunity for me to preach in this city? And the good doctor said, not if you're going to preach election and predestination. No, sir. He said, in fact, young man, if you preach that, you'll ruin your career. Well, let me tell you something. Look back at chapter 15, verse 12. Matthew 15. The disciples came and said to the Lord Jesus, knowest thou that the Pharisees were offended when they heard your saying? And he answered and said, every plant which my heavenly Father hath not planted shall be rooted up. What's that? Election. Sovereignty. If my Father didn't plant the tree, it's going to be rooted up. If my Father didn't plant the plant, it's a tare, and it's going to be bundled and burned. What about in John chapter 10? We won't turn over there. You know it by heart. I've used it so much. But the Pharisees came to him and said, how long do you make us to doubt? If you're the Christ, tell us plainly. He said, I told you, but you didn't believe me because you're not of my sheep. What about what he said to Nicodemus when Nicodemus was talking to him about the miracles he did and so forth? And Christ said, the wind bloweth where it listeth, and you hear the sound thereof, but you cannot tell whence it cometh or whither it goeth. Even so are those that are born of the Spirit. What's that? Sovereign mercy. What about to those who murmured in John 6? He said, all that my Father giveth me will come to me, and him that cometh to me I'll in no wise cast out. And they began to murmur and say, who does he think he is? He's the carpenter. We know him. He turned to them and said, murmur not. I said unto you, no man can come to me except my Father which sent me draw him. What's that? Election. Well, that's what he gave her. The disciple said, send her away. Send her away. He said, I got no dealings with her. I came down here to save my sheep. I came down here to call my sheep. That's exactly, Jay, what he's saying. Brethren, if it's so, it's so. I don't know how to cover it up and make it look any different. A rose is a rose is a rose, as the poet said. Election is election is election. That's what it is. It's right there. I don't know how to soften it. And then, read on. Then she came to the Lord Jesus and fell down and worshipped him, saying, Lord, help me. Spurgeon noted this. The more she prayed, the shorter her prayers got. The first one was pretty long. Have mercy on me, thou son of David. O Lord, my daughter's grievously vexed with the devil. When it got down to the end, she just said, help me. Lord, help me. But he wasn't through with her. In verse 26, he answered and said, it's not meet, it's not right to take the children's bread and give it to dogs. As I said, this woman was a Gentile. He said, give not that which is holy to dogs, neither cast your pearls before swine. She knew what he was saying. She'd been called a dog by the Jews before. She knew exactly what he was saying. You're a stranger, you're a foreigner, you're an alien, you're a Gentile, you're without God, without law, without Christ, without the Messiah, without a prophet, without a priest, without an atonement. He makes no bones about the fact that she didn't belong in God's mercy. That's exactly what he's saying. And still no mercy. Now, most of us would have been clean gone by that time. And that's what most folks do. They get the preacher preach a little truth, and they get mad and take out. So you just have to handle people so carefully. You have to walk on eggshells. You got to say just the right thing at the right time to the right person to get him to make his decision for Jesus. You just don't dare open the Word of God and hit them broadside, because they'd be gone. And here this dear woman came and said, Lord, have mercy, thou son of David. She said everything right. She wanted mercy. She called him the son of David, the Messiah, and she told him her problem. And he didn't answer her one word. I ain't going back there. They're not very friendly. You ever heard that? Somebody came to this church some time ago and quit and wrote me a letter and said, your people aren't friendly. Well, I'll tell you this. I don't know how friendly they are, but we do preach the gospel here. And I believe that's what this place is for. To worship God. To praise God and to hear His Word. I believe that's what we're here for. I don't think this is a social club. I'm glad for folks to be friendly. I think folks ought to be friendly. He that would have friends must show himself friendly. But I'd heap rather have the gospel than friendliness. I'd whole lot rather have people coming together not to be seen or to be heard or to be recognized, but to be saved. Hadn't you? If we can dish that out, I'll be satisfied. But the Lord wasn't very friendly. He wasn't very friendly. But she hung around. And she went to his disciples, and they couldn't do anything. And the disciples came to the Lord to plead on her behalf, and he turned and threw the doctrine of election at her. I came to save my sheep. I came to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. That's why I came. And she finally came to him and shortened that prayer to the point she was worshiping and crying, just help me. And he looked at her, and he said, it's not right to give that which is holy to dogs. Boy, I'll tell you. And you know I like what she replied in verse 27. I should like it. Christ liked it. She said, that's true, Lord. That's true. It's true that you came to the lost sheep. That's true. It's true that it's not right to give the children's bread to dogs. It's true that the dogs are not worthy and have no claim. But I'll tell you something, Lord, that's true. The dogs eat of the crumbs that fall from the master's table. What's she saying? No argument with God's purpose. No argument when he says she's unworthy. But Lord, you're Lord of all. You're even the Lord of the dogs. That's what she's saying. You're the master of Israel. You're the master of your sheep. but you're also the master of the dogs who live on the crumbs that fall from the master's table. You're my master, dog or child. I like that. Oh, that we might have that kind of faith. For Christ Jesus answered. Now he answered. Oh, now he answered. He answered and said unto her, Oh, woman, great is thy faith. Be it unto thee even as thou wilt. Faith is so essential. According to this and other scriptures, faith is really the essential thing. Without faith, it's impossible to please God. If you'll believe, all things are possible to them that believe. By the grace of God are you saved through faith. He that believeth on the Son hath everlasting life. The just shall live by faith. They begin to live by faith. They continue to live by faith. And they live eternally by faith. It's the first and the last song. By faith are you saved. Great is thy faith. Well, let's look at her faith. First of all, I see this about her faith. This woman had a distinct sense of her need. Here was a dying daughter. Here was a daughter who was perishing. There was no vagueness about it. There's no cloudiness as to her need. Her daughter was dying. She had one need and one desire. She uttered the true longing of her heart. This woman knew that her daughter was beyond anybody's help but this one to whom she had come. She knew her need. Now, my friends, if we're going to approach Christ, if we're going to seek mercy, if we're going to hope for forgiveness, this need is going to have to be established. And an awareness of it and a sense of it. Do you have an awareness of your need? Do you have an awareness of your sins? Do you have an awareness of just what it means to be L-O-S-T, lost? Do we understand what that actually means? To be a sinner? God to be angry? His wrath to be turned toward us? The canons of heaven turned in our direction? Do we know what it means to be in sin? Do we know what it means to be dying in sin? Do we know what it means to face God at the judgment and be banished from His presence forever under His wrath, damnation? Do we understand that? This woman could get so excited over a sick daughter. We need to get excited over a dead soul, a sinful soul, a damned soul. Oh, do we know our need? Secondly, she knew where to come for help. That's the first thing she knew. She knew her need. She had an awareness of the condition of this daughter. And she knew where to come for help. God Almighty has put everything in Christ. Now, you're not going to receive any help from the church or from the law or from the ordinances. Your help must come from Him. My help must come from thee. Other foundation can no man lay than that which is laid. Neither is there salvation in any other. There's none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. The disciples summed it up when they said, Lord, to whom shall we go? Our Lord Jesus Christ is the only Savior. He's the only one who can help us. He's the only one who can free us. He's the only one who can justify us. He's the only one who can give us a righteousness. He's the only one who can put away our guilt before God. Do you know that? This woman knew that. She had a need, a dire need. She had an awareness of that need. She had a compelling sense of that need. There was no cloudiness about it. There was the truth of it had impressed itself upon her soul. Her daughter, if Christ didn't heal her, her daughter's going to die. That's all there was to it. If Christ doesn't redeem me, I'm going to perish in hell. If I don't have a union with Him, if He's not my mediator and my redeemer, I'm going to perish in hell. I know that. It's all in Him. And I'll tell you this about her. Gentile or no, she had a clear idea of the Lord's character. She addressed Him by His redemptive name. Son of David, Messiah. That's what she was calling Him. The Son of David is the Messiah. All of the prophecies in the Scripture talk about Him being David's son. They asked, you remember He asked the Pharisees one time, what think ye of Christ? Whose son is He? The Christ. Whose son is the Christ, the Messiah? They said He's the Son of David. That's what they said in the sixth. They knew he would be the son of David. And this woman came and she said, "Have mercy on me, O Lord, O deity, O divine, O God, son of David, have mercy on me." No fogginess here. I always like to see John Wayne in these big shoot 'em up westerns. You do too. Or did. But he disappointed me before he died. I heard his so-called dying testimony. And he said, he's just depending on God, he or she or whoever. Too much fogginess there. This woman didn't have any fogginess here. O Lord, thy son of David, have mercy. Not justice, I don't deserve it. O Lord of glory, O Messiah, O Christ, O son of David, recognizing his deity, his power, his office. And she had a humble faith and a determined faith. She wouldn't go away. Oh, how I like that. She would not go away. I would not be denied. Old Jacob held on to the angel of the Lord. And the angel of the Lord said, "Let me go. The day is breaking." Jacob must have been a strong man because he held that angel. I don't know whether according to his will or against his will, but he wouldn't let him go. He said, "I will not let you go till you bless me. I won't do it." Persistence. I tell you, if you ever get hungry enough, you'll hang around till somebody feeds you. If you ever get thirsty enough, they can call you what they want to, but you're going to hang around the water till you get a drink. If you ever get cold enough, and there ain't but one fire in town, they can call you a bum or a criminal or folks can do say what they want to, but you come into the fire. I don't care if the folks around it ain't friendly. They're at least getting warm. And when the table, if you're hungry enough and the table spread, I don't care if they don't do everything like you think they ought to do it, and they may serve the food in a tin can, but you're going to eat. They may not be friendly, but they're eating. They're eating. And that's the way this woman was. She had a determined faith. I know what I need. I know Christ is my only hope. I know here's where it is. I know mercy's in Him. And I plan to stay here till I'm blessed. You know what Charles Spurgeon said? It took him 5 years to find peace with Christ. I don't recommend that. Joseph Hart, the great hymn writer, he said, Jay, it took him 11 years. But he never left the table. He never left. I'm going to stay here because this is where it is. This is where it is. She had a determined faith. And he could look at her with those piercing, sovereign, all-seeing eyes, and she never moved. He could talk about the election. He could talk about the covenant. He could talk about the sheep of Israel. She never moved. He could talk about her unworthiness and her uncleanliness and her dog condition. She never moved. She said, "That's all so. That's all so." Now then, Christ all the time meant to bless her. You see, I know that because I read the rest of the story. Brother Barnard used to say, "I'm not too much worried because I read the last chapter in the book. And the Lord's going to win." He said, "You say it's going to turn out all right." He said, "I used to read a lot of Westerns," and he said, "I always read the last chapter so I wouldn't worry about the hero." And this woman here, I know, it'd been difficult to live this experience on her part. But I know, you see, if I'd have been there, knowing what I know now, and she'd have come up and she begged Christ to have mercy and he just stood and looked at her, he's going to bless her. "Don't worry, John, he's going to bless her." What's he do that for? "Just hold on now, he's the Lord. He's going to bless her. She's one of his own." And when he talked to her about election, just don't get excited now. He's going to bless her. Because she's going to hang around till he does. Importunity, persistence. "Ask," he said. I don't know the Greek, but somebody told me that says keep on asking. Seek, keep on seeking. Knock, keep on knocking. Camp at the cross, because that's where the mercy is. I don't care what you run into. I don't care what kind of reception you get. I don't care what trial you're called upon to go through. I care not how long it takes you. That's where God's mercy is, at Calvary. Years I spent in vanity and pride, caring not my Lord was crucified, knowing not it was for me he died on Calvary. But if I can get to Calvary, that's where it is. And just camp there. Just camp there. I'm not going to leave, because there's nothing outside. There's nothing anywhere else. And he may not answer me a word. Not a word. He may not even acknowledge my presence. He's not obligated to. And I may run headlong into the doctrine of election, not understanding it, not comprehending it. But I'll have to say, true Lord, because all the way through the Bible, he took not on himself the nature of angels, but the seed of Abraham. Our Lord chose Israel and passed by all the rest of those nations. He said to his disciples, you didn't choose me, I chose you. It's true. And he may show me my wretchedness and my unworthiness and that my nature, a dog. But I'm hanging around right there. I'm camping at the cross. Because there's a fountain filled with blood drawn from Emmanuel's veins, and sinners plunge beneath that flood, lose all their guilty stains. And this water won't do it, and the wine won't do it, and the law won't do it, but the blood from Calvary will. And that's where I'm camping. That's where I want you to go, to Calvary, and stay there. Now let's see the test of faith and quit. The Lord had good reasons for answering her not a word. He knows I don't. And he knows why he deals with you like it does. Our Lord has a purpose in everything that he does. And the way he dealt with this woman, I suppose, is one of the most difficult tests of faith I've ever read. The Lord said to Noah, build an ark. Noah got busy and built an ark. The Lord said to David, slay a giant. And faith goes forth armed for the battle. God said to Joshua, walk around a city and the walls will fall. And he walked around the city and tooted the horn. But the hardest test of all, and the test, if it can be endured, and you can come through it by faith, is silence. That's the Sir Robert Anderson. I don't know a lot about his writing, but I know one time he wrote a book on the silence of God. And boy, that's hard. But I tell you this, he's God. And I'm a dog. And if the master wants to speak to the dog, it's all right. When he pleases. That's where you'll have to stay. I know today's religionists will never accept this. There's no way. I know what I'm preaching is contrary to what is believed and preached and advocated today, as black is opposite of white. But I'll tell you this. This is what it's saying right here in the Word. Right here. As important as we think we are, if we get a little interest in the gospel, everybody's supposed to drop everything and run to our aid. Did you know that? If somebody shows up in church who never does come, everybody's supposed to converge on them like a long-lost daughter, a long-lost son. And supposed to glad-hand them and beg them to come back and all this sort of tommy rot. We don't give a sinner long enough to shut his mouth and for God to strip him. And God to humble him and break him. We puff him up. And Almighty God's trying to take the starch out of them. Isn't that right? We brag on them and we tell them what we need and what God needs and what they ought to do and all these things. And here our Lord stands and a woman comes up. Here's a candidate for church membership. Here's a candidate for enrollment in the Sunday school. Here's a candidate for salvation. Comes up here. Lord, I need help. They turn and walks off. Huh? And she comes on crying. The disciples get all upset. Lord, come on now. Do something about this. God has an elect people and God will save them. And then she comes and worships still. Lord, help me. We don't have anything for dogs. We got children's bread here. Children's bread. But that's just not the way to win souls. It's a way to save sinners. It ain't the way to win souls. But see, God doesn't save important people. He saves sinners. And the test of faith here is to sufficiently shut her mouth and sufficiently strip her and sufficiently humble her and sufficiently bring her down to where if he does show her mercy, she'll never leave him. You see, folks that come through this kind of test, you don't ever need worry about losing them again. Because if they can deal with God, they can deal with you. That's right. If they can deal with God. Let's see the character of her faith. Faith with regard to Christ is the same as faith with regard to anything else. I know faith is a gift of God and it's the work of the Holy Spirit. But when I believe, truly have faith, I act on it. I have faith in an airplane and I show it by getting on it. I have faith in a bridge by crossing it. That's faith. And I have faith in Christ when I commit my soul to Him. Totally and completely, I commit it to Him. Sink or swim, I go to Him. If I perish, I'll perish clinging to Christ. Secondly, faith's foundation is the Word of God. She wouldn't take anybody, not signs, not miracles, not feelings, not experiences. She's waiting to hear Him say, "Thy daughter lives." Nothing else would do. She wouldn't leave on any other. She wanted to hear what the words, what He said. Now, that's the only foundation of faith. Don't you dare let some preacher shake your hand and say you're saved. That's not good enough. No, sirree. Don't you let anybody give you a book, How to Be Saved, and yet you read it and say down at the bottom, "Now, if you have believed this, sign your name, you're saved." That's not good enough. You're going to have to hear Him speak who speaks in His Word. And that Word of faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. That when He said, "Daughter, be it unto you as you will," that was it. And when I can find myself in here, Christ died for the ungodly. Christ died for sinners. He that believeth hath eternal life. I have His Word for it. Not some soul winner, some preacher. Come down here and shake my hand. I guarantee you God will save you. I don't guarantee you God will save you if you do anything but believe on Christ. Now, if you can lay hold on Christ, I guarantee you God will save you. If you can lay hold on Christ. If you can commit to Him, if you can receive Him, if you can do business with Christ, I can guarantee it. And then thirdly, faith does not think so much about the faith as it does the object of faith, Christ. This woman wasn't greatly, she didn't recognize the greatness of her faith. She just looked to Him. She didn't say, "Lord, I believe. Lord, I have faith. Lord," she just said, "Lord, you got to help me." You see, she wasn't thinking about the faith or thinking about doing something. She had her eyes on one object, that was Christ. On one source, that was Christ. And she just kept on looking to Him and calling upon Him. That's what faith, you see, the object of faith is Christ. And we must quit trying to find assurance and quit trying to find so much faith and quit trying to develop some type of experience and just look to Christ. If it takes 40 years, it'll be worth it just to look to Christ. And you may go through life without what you call any infallible assurance. You may struggle and have doubts and fears and troubles and conflicts and all these things. But I tell you this, just keep on coming to Christ. It's a continual coming. It's a continual clinging to Him. He's the source of every mercy and every blessing. So stop measuring your faith and look to the Redeemer. He's the object of faith. And we can learn a lesson from this dear lady. No matter what he said, she still looked to Him. No matter what he said. Our Father, we ask Thy blessings upon this message. It's Thy Word that we've read. The very diary of our Redeemer. The great physician. May we, O Lord, see ourselves as we are, as best human eyes and hearts can understand and see.
We know there's no way for us to understand sin as it really is, or for us to see our wicked hearts as you see them. But allow us to see them enough to be concerned about it, and to be aware of our sin, and to destroy our pride and our arrogance and haughtiness.